May we turn to the 12th chapter, please, of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. May we hear the word of our God. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and it cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuseth them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And now we pray thee, O God, that thy Spirit, who hath written both the book of Scripture and the book of nature, who hath given to us both general revelation in the world and universe about us and special revelation in the Bible, that thou wilt speak now to our hearts and open our minds and hearts unto thy great truth. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we are considering the third chapter, as it were, in the Zodiac. You will recall that the Zodiac consists of 12 houses or mansions or chapters that go around the heavens on the ecliptic, and that in each of these houses there is the major sign which the ecliptic passes through, and there are 3 minor signs, or decans as they are called, that make up each of the chapters, a major point and 3 subpoints in each chapter, if you will. We have seen that the thesis of this series is that these amazing signs, 12 in the zodiac itself and 36 in the related decans connected with the 12 major signs, making a total of 48, are found down all through history, in the Roman period, before that in the Greek, before that in the Egyptian, before that in the Assyrian, before that in the Babylonian and Sumerian, and also in the Hindu and Chinese, and that all of the historians and antiquarians have not been able to discover whence they came. We have further seen that these signs or pictures bear very little or no relationship to the stars themselves, that they are almost arbitrarily given, that we have all of these strange pictures that have been painted on the gallery of the night sky, and many have wondered at their meaning. We've also seen that about the time of the building of Babel, that the pseudoscience of astrology came into existence, which is not only a pseudoscience, but it is a false and pagan religion. We have noted that the Bible repeatedly and continuously condemns astrology as being the worship of false gods, but that we have seen that behind the distortions and perversions of astrology, there lies an original revelation, a revelation vastly more glorious than anything that those blinded by astrology have ever dreamed of, a revelation of the great acts of the Almighty God in the Gospel of Christ. Whence came these signs? We noted that the book of Job tells us that it is God who bringeth forth the Maseroth, the Hebrew term for the 12 signs of the zodiac. We've also noted that he told us in that most ancient of biblical books, the book of Job, that it was God who by his Spirit garnished the heavens with these pictures. It was God's Spirit who formed in the heavens the fleeing serpent, one of the major signs in the heavens. So we see that ultimately these figures were formed by God and were revealed according to Persian and Greek and Egyptian mythology. They were given to our primeval fathers, that Seth, the grandson of Adam, is the originator of astronomy and of these various signs as revealed from God. That we have here a primeval revelation of God. And this takes us back to the first proclamation of the gospel that is found in the Bible. And that, you'll recall, is called the Proto-Evangelium, or the first evangel or first gospel, that is found in Genesis 3:15, and it was included in the words which God spoke to Satan, the serpent, after he had deceived Eve and Adam. And you recall there that he said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So we see that there is coming, according to this first promise of the gospel, there is coming the seed of a woman, an unusual term. Always elsewhere in the scripture we are told that someone is the seed of a man, that it is a man who brings forth and begets. But here we have this unique and singular example of someone who is to be the seed of a woman. And his great task is to be bruised in the heel by the seed of the serpent, and yet to bruise the serpent's seed in the head and thus destroy him. And that was the original revelation. And we have seen already in the first two chapters of the great gospel gallery in the heavens, we have seen the picture of Virgo, the virgin, holding in her hand the seeds in the one hand and the branch, the seed of the virgin who is to come forth, the branch, the name of Christ, who shall be called the branch, repeatedly so referred to in the scripture. We see in the decans of that Virgo house, we see the desired son, Coma, in the arms of the woman, and we see that son having grown to a man being sacrificed for sin. In the second chapter of the scales, we saw in Libra that there we see man has been weighed in the scales and found wanting, and that it is Christ who comes to make the payment necessary for his sin. And in this third chapter, we move to the very heart of the gospel, to the very heart of the proto-evangelium, the battle between Christ and the serpent. And if you will look on the diagrams that you have received at the very bottom of the page, you will see there a picture of a great scorpion, Scorpio. Now, a scorpion is a most malignant insect. It is indeed a noisome pest and one that is very frightening. In fact, I do recall that before I came to Florida, I was told that there were scorpions everywhere in Florida, and that I needed to look in my shoes every morning before I put them on, lest a scorpion be lurking in there to sting me. And also I was told that the sting was inevitably fatal. Well, enough of those fables. I have been looking in my shoes for a good many years. I haven't found a scorpion yet. And furthermore, the bite is not always fatal, though it can be. It is always extraordinarily painful, and it is a dangerous pest if you should find one around. Well, here we have in this picture a scorpion, a giant scorpion, which is larger than a man. Well, if you can imagine that a little insect that big would put fear in the heart of a large man, how would you like to see a scorpion larger than you are, say 8 or 10 or 12 feet long? That indeed would put the fear of God into anyone. Well, here we have a giant scorpion, Scorpio, as he is called from the Latin, and Scorpios from the Greek. In Arabic and Syriac, this constellation is known as Al-Akrab, which means the wounding or conflict or war. And here we go to the very heart of the whole message of the Bible. And what is that message about? Essentially, it is about a great warfare. And though that warfare is often portrayed as the battle between the forces of righteousness and the forces of evil in this world, between faith and unbelief, between the followers of Christ and the followers of Antichrist, ultimately it is a battle between Christ and Satan. That is where it all began, in that battle in heaven. And in the book of Revelation, you may know that the first half of that book describes this battle in light of the various followers of Christ and of Satan. But beginning with the 12th chapter, the principal antagonists and protagonists are brought to light, and we see the woman bringing forth a man-child who is to rule the nations, that is Christ, and we see there also the revelation of that old serpent, that dragon, which is Satan. And here he is called precisely that. He is a dragon and a serpent. And in Revelation 12, verse 9, he is described as the great dragon that was cast out, that old serpent called Satan and the devil, which deceiveth the whole world. And this dragon or serpent is described in many ways in the Bible. For example, in the 9th chapter of the book of Revelation, he is described in a different way. We find there that in the 10th verse it says, "And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon." And so we see that the king of these scorpions, that scorpion himself whose sting is in his tail, is Apollyon, which is another name for Satan, that old serpent, the devil. In the Coptic language, this constellation is called Isidus, which means the attack of the enemy. Now, we've also noted that the meaning of these various constellations can be traced from the name that the constellation has, from the picture, and keep in mind that no historian can tell you where these pictures came from. As I say, they bear little and in most cases no relationship to the actual stars. And also from the names of the stars themselves, which come down to us from great antiquity, from the Babylonian and Persian, Coptic, and principally down to us through the Arabic. And the principal stars in this constellation of Scorpio is, first of all, the brightest star in Scorpio is a well-known star. If you know anything about astronomy, it is the star Antares. And it's right in the heart of Scorpio. And it means wounding or cutting or tearing. And that is precisely what that scorpion comes to do. He comes to wound and kill, as Jesus himself said. And there is another bright star at the tail of the scorpion, which is known by the name of Lysaph. And that means the perverse, because it is the perverse nature of Satan that he would first rebel against God, who had made him the brightest of all of his angels, and now perversely determined to destroy his kingdom and his followers and his power if he can. So here we have a picture of this great scorpion and a picture of the battle with Christ. Now, the serpent or scorpion or Satan has throughout all of the scripture been the enemy that was attacking Christ. You recall, for example, that Pharaoh tried to destroy all of the men-child of the Hebrews in order that this might cut off the line leading to Messiah. Athaliah destroyed all the royal seed of Israel, but the king's son was rescued. Haman, you may recall in the book of Esther, tried to destroy all of the Jews, and yet he was put to rout by Esther, and they were saved. Herod, again, at Bethlehem, killed all of the babes under 2 years of age, attempting to destroy that child. Even as our scripture today says, that when the woman brought forth her son, the serpent was there, the dragon, that old serpent, the devil, was there waiting to destroy, to try to destroy Christ. So here is Scorpio, the scorpion. And Jesus had his struggles with him, struggles which climaxed in Gethsemane, which was the hour of the powers of darkness, as Christ said. There he felt something more of the sting, but principally upon the cross of Calvary, there the scorpion plunged his stinger deep into Jesus Christ and brought him down into the grave. But as we know, Christ rose again from the grave and conquered that scorpion. And all of the parts of this mansion or house deal with this central struggle of the scripture. And that takes us to the first part of the three decans of this particular chapter, which is seen right above scorpion. There is a large man whose name is Ophiuchus. Now, Ophiuchus, literally taken right from the Greek, simply means the serpent holder. And you see there a great man who is struggling with and holding on to a giant serpent. And he is restraining and holding and wrestling with this serpent. He is disabling him, and he is keeping him from accomplishing what he is attempting to do. And you will see that what the serpent is attempting to do is to reach up and to grasp the crown. Even as Satan, we are told in the Old Testament, sought that he would lift himself up equal with God, that he would take the dominion, that he would take the place of God. And that has always been what Satan has been trying to do, to get his followers to do. Ye shall be like unto gods. And so even today in humanism, man will take the place of God and he will have dominion. And this has always been what the serpent has tried to do out of envy and jealousy and malignity against God. But we see that Ophiuchus, the serpent holder, is holding him and preventing him from that task. He is restraining the serpent. Here is the stronger man who is overcoming the evil one. In coming out of the Arabic into the Greek, the name of Ophiuchus is Aesculapius. Aesculapius, as you may know, was one of the favorite of the Greek gods, He was a son of Apollo, and now we see how this original revelation began to be corrupted as it went out into the pagan nations who lost sight of the original revelation that God had given and began to distort and change and twist these things. But still, the light of that revelation shines through. And see if you do not see the light of this revelation continuing through. Aesculapius was one of the most beloved of the gods of the Greeks. He was a god, the son of Apollo, and yet Homer describes him with all of the attributes of a man. He was a god-man. And he was, by the way, if you read of the death of Socrates in the writings of Plato, you will see that the last thing that Socrates says is that he tells his friend that he owes Aesculapius a cock, and that he urges his friend to make this sacrifice of a cock to the god Aesculapius. So here was a god who was much on the mind of the great Socrates, even at the moment of his death. He was the healer. He cured all of the sick, according to Greek mythology. He called the dead to life again by means of blood taken from the side of the goddess of justice. He is called the physician, the desired one, the health giver, the universal remedy. And finally, he suffered death from the lightnings of heaven, but was raised from dead to glory through the influence of Apollo, his father. And one poem about him says, "He shall heal the nations and defraud the tomb." Well, it doesn't take a great deal of wisdom or imagination to see through all of that distortion coming from paganism, the light of the original glory of the revelation of the coming Savior of the world, who is the great physician, who is the one who indeed does bring life out of death, as Christ raised the dead repeatedly, and he does it using blood taken from the side of the goddess of justice. And as Jesus took upon himself the sins of mankind and suffered in our stead the penalty that was deserved and demanded by justice in the shedding of the blood which came from his side, he is able to raise the dead. And finally, he dies as the lightning bolts of heaven descend upon him. A picture of the fact that Christ, having had imputed unto him the sin of the world, now the Father pours out his wrath for sin upon his own Son, and the very lightning bolts of heaven itself descend upon him and are discharged into his body. And Christ endures in his own body and soul the infinite penalty and wrath of God his Father, who could say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," and yet because of his love for us, he gave him up to that great disaster upon Calvary. But he was not left in the tomb, but was raised to glory by the influence of his Father, not this time Apollo, but by God the Father Almighty. And indeed, he shall heal the nations, and he has defrauded the tomb of his victory. The second decan in this particular chapter is that great serpent himself, which Ophiuchus or Aesculapius, depending on which name you choose, is holding. And again, we'll see that this serpent theme is repeated repeatedly in the zodiac. In fact, one of the great astronomers who did not understand this, and they, of course, don't particularly care for astrology, as I don't either, but he said, "Why, the whole heavens are scribbled over with serpents and snakes, and this is one of them." The devil is portrayed as the great antagonist in this battle. He is portrayed as a serpent, as serpents. He is portrayed as a dragon. He is portrayed as a scorpion, as Cetus, the water snake, and as Hydra. He's presented in many ways, but always as a malignant and venomous and a hostile creature. And here we see the serpent who is attempting to gain the crown. But we see, thank God, that he is held and restrained by Christ. In Revelation chapter 20, we see that Christ takes that serpent and binds him and casts him down and locks him up. And Christ is the one who is able to restrain the power of the serpent. And it's interesting, I think, that in the Gospel according to St. Luke, we read there that Christ gives to us this power which he has gained at Calvary. The great victories which he has accomplished, he now gives over to those who would be his followers. In Luke 10:19, you might look this up, later Christ says, "Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Power to tread upon serpents and scorpions. And in this very house, both of these things are clearly depicted for us. And that victory which Christ won over Satan is ours. Even as the passage in Revelation went on to say that we conquer by his blood and by our testimony of our faith in him. And let's move on to the third decan in this particular house, which still more fully describes the working out of the gospel. Because the pagan nations had lost sight of this original revelation, what they did was they began to assign different people to all of the different figures and the men that are portrayed in these constellations, when what they really are Christ in his various offices and his various functions accomplishing some of the many-sided tasks which he came into this world to do. This brings us to Hercules, which you'll see is upside down immediately over Ophiuchus. We have another man. And as you have seen with the case of Ophiuchus, that the scorpion was getting ready to smite him, to sting him on his left heel, and yet with his right foot he is getting ready to crush the scorpion, even as the Proto-Evangelium said, that the serpent would wound his heel, but he would wound his head and give him a mortal wound from which he would never recover. And so we see this more fully described for us in the case of Hercules. In Hebrew, the constellation Hercules is called Gibor. Now, Gibor is simply a word in Hebrew which means mighty, the mighty one. Hercules is the mighty one. In Isaiah, when we're told about the child who would be born, the son who was given, that his name should be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. In Hebrew, that is the El Gibor, the Mighty God. Well, here is Hercules, the Mighty One. And here again is another picture of Christ, not this time as the healer, Aesculapius, who indeed restrains the venomous and destroying and sickening power of the serpent, but this time as the hero god, the El Gibor, that destroys the power of the enemy. And we see him there, that he is down on one knee, but he has over his head a mighty club. And one of the stars there indicate the name of that is the one who comes to bruise. He who comes to bruise the serpent. And you will notice that he has in his hand a three-headed serpent. This is Cerberus. This was the three-headed monster that guarded the gates into hell. Another picture of Satan. And Christ is the one who descended into hell, even as Samson ripped off the gates and took them to the top of the hill and cast them away. So Christ is the one who has gone down into hell and has destroyed the power of Satan and has led captivity captive, took the Old Testament saints out of Sheol and led them up into the very presence of God. And here Christ is the great hero. The Gibor is about to destroy the three-headed monster, another picture of Satan as that one who holds the people in the dark pit of hell. He's come to bruise that one. And you'll notice, by the way, though this goes outside of this particular chapter or house, that the foot of Hercules is on top of the head of the dragon. And it brings us back to the scripture that we read, that old serpent, the devil, the dragon, who is also in the chapter before called a scorpion. So we hear the scorpion, a serpent, and a dragon. All three of these terms used right there in that part of the book of Revelation as descriptive of the power of Satan. And over all of these, over the scorpion, over the serpent, and over the dragon, Christ, as both the healer of the nations and the destroyer of Satan, is the conqueror over all of the works of Satan. We know that Christ said that he came into the world to destroy the works of Satan. And here we see that Hercules is engaged in smashing the head of Draco, the dragon. He is down on one knee with his left foot lifted as if he had been wounded. Another picture of the fact that the serpent would indeed sting or wound him in the heel, but he, with his other foot, has it on the head of the dragon. And one of the stars in the head, the bright star in the head of Hercules, is called, as you can see in your chart, Ras al-Gethi, which means the head of him who bruises. And Christ is the one who came to bruise the seed of the serpent. The second brightest star in that constellation means the branch kneeling. And it takes us back to Virgo, who has in one of her hands a branch. And we're reminded that the name of this one who is to come to redeem the world, he is the branch, the one that would spring forth. The Phoenicians worshipped Hercules as a savior who would come to deliver them. The Greeks called him Heracles, and they worshipped him as the greatest of their hero gods, principally because of the 12 labors of Hercules. And to them, he was a God-begotten man. Again, we see that something different. He wasn't simply a god, he wasn't simply a man, but he was a God-begotten man. And throughout all of his life, he was engaged in the most difficult and wonderful of feats and accomplishments, the 12 labors of Hercules, as they are called, which included among them vanquishing the many-headed Hydra, cleansing the Augean stables. I think that is suggestive indeed. One of the great feats of Hercules were the Augean stables, which were stables for thousands and thousands of animals and which had never been cleansed. Now, if you can imagine stables which kept thousands of animals, horses, so on, which had never been cleansed, the filth and the stench must have been unbelievable. And one of the tasks of Hercules was to cleanse the Augean stables. Well, there was a greater stench. The Bible says that we are a stench in the nostrils of God because of our sin. We have spiritual B.O. And only Christ can take that away. Only he can cleanse the stench of our Augean stable. Interestingly, Christ was born in a stable. He came for the purpose of cleansing a stable. As he was born in the stable of Bethlehem, so he is willing to be born in the stables of our heart. But as Hercules diverted a river to cleanse the Augean stables, our greater than Hercules did not use anything like water, but rather with his own precious blood, he hath cleansed the stable of innumerable millions of the hearts of those who have trusted in him. Hercules also slew the three-headed snaky monster, which we see here in his hands, and the dragon, which guarded the golden apples of Hesperides. And so it was Satan, the serpent, who by his beguiling and his deceit kept Eve and Adam from the tree of life, that they might eat of that fruit and have eternal life. And so Hercules destroys that dragon. And so we can see that Christ destroying Satan allows us not the golden apples of Hesperides, but he allows us to the very tree of life itself, the fruits of which bring life eternal to those who eat. So we can see that beyond all of the pagan distortions or confusions, the glorious and ever fuller revelation of the great central work of our God and Savior. And I think it is a glorious thing to me to see that in the unchanging stars of the heaven, in the glorious signs placed there by God in the night sky, we have a gallery of evangelical truth, a picture of the great coming and conquering of Christ, our Savior and Lord. And we see that the hand that made those signs is divine, and it is the same hand which has penned the revelation which we have before us in our Scripture. And it is the same story, ever old and ever new, of the blessed Redeemer, the seed of the woman, the Son of the Virgin, the Savior of the world. May we pray. Father, we thank Thee for the way in which Thou art able to bring forth in their seasons the Maseroth, the signs of the zodiac, the glorious portraits in heaven which Thou by Thine own hand hath painted, as Thou hath garnished the heavens with the glorious pictures of Thy triumph over Satan and the redemption of men. May we lift up our eyes unto heaven and be amazed afresh at Thy grace and Thy glory, and look down again into Thy word, that we may see more fully the record of Thy love. For we pray it in the name of Christ, our King. Amen.